Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, each one. What a blessed day that we have in the Lord. Wonderful worship we had this morning and a wonderful skit. I appreciate our skit players that got up here and showed what happens sometimes in a day. Phone calls are coming, the kids were running in, there was a lot of confusion going on, and what are you going to do? And what Lisa did was she just called out, "Help me, Lord."
That's right.
"Help me, Lord."
Amen.
We're intelligent people. We have common sense. You never let faith throw away common sense. We can handle many of the things during the day, but we need to do it in the strength of the Lord, by His Spirit. That's the difference. And there are people who don't know the Lord who are going to handle circumstances, but their end result is their demise for eternity if they aren't with Jesus Christ. But what an ease we have during the day, because His strength, His purity, His knowledge, His wisdom is what we need to get through some of the common things of the day. A good portion of some of the things that I do as associate pastor here is a lot of work on the through emails. There's a lot of counseling that goes back. Questions come to me and they go back. And there's a man that I'm working with, a good individual with Civil Air Patrol, where I work as a chaplain. And he was talking about some of the confusions that go on in having a college-age teenager. And there were some things that were happening that were just uncomfortable for him. So there was some good sharing for him. And one of the last emails that I got from him yesterday was that, "Thank you so much for your prayer." And then he said, "A hot tub and a wine cooler really helped me relieve my stress." And so I emailed him back and I said, "This may be a professional bias, but I really think the prayer is what won out in terms of," because everything worked out. It turned out that the situation that was causing tremendous grief and stress for him was settled, and it wasn't going to be the situation, the scenario that he had determined. So he used wine cooler and a hot tub to relieve his stress, but the situation was not changed because of the hot tub and the wine cooler. Do we have a revelation here? It doesn't get changed by the physical thing we do. Now, I mean, there's all sorts of things out there. You can read 1,000 books on stress relief, how you can listen to music, never hurts, how you can take a hot bath or take a cold shower or whatever. There's a number of things it'll take care of maybe the tenseness of your physical body, but it won't take care of the stress in your soul. And stress in our souls wears our bodies down. And that's where Jesus comes in, not a hot tub and a wine cooler. I'm not coming against him. That was like, kind of like a little joke. I don't even think he took a hot tub and a wine cooler, but it was like a little joke. But that's what mankind tends to do. They go to something to ease their pain. They use drugs and alcohol to soften the blow of life. And God says, when you come to him and have your soul restored in Jesus Christ, you then have the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is awesome, that which is great, that which is knowledgeable, to give you what you lack. We all lack it. God says no one, no, not one, is without sin. So all these people that say, "Well, I'm a good person, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm doing good." Well, you can know yourself before you even came to know the Lord. Even your doing good had oftentimes bad motives. You still had anger and lust and hatred and all the rest of the junk that's in there. No good deeds can pay your way into heaven. And yet we have a world full of religions. Even the Christian world has people caught up in all these good works that aren't doing anything for their soul, not doing anything to relieve them. And the adversary wants us stressed out. Mm-hmm. He wants us totally inundated with vain imaginations and all the things that could go wrong and how I'm going to fail and you're no good. You're not worth anything. God's left you alone. You're not good enough. You haven't done enough good. That's why God isn't answering your prayer. What a lie out of the pit of hell. You got to fight that stuff. It's not sometimes even coming from our own minds. It's coming from the evil one who lives every day to rob, kill, and destroy each one of us. Now, this is a little prayer that was out a while ago. Dear Jesus, I have a problem. It's me. And what's his response? Dear child, I have the answer. It's me. Now you have a choice. Every single person on the planet has a choice to choose Jesus or not. And you know something? God is so good. He will not take away from us our gift of decision. Even if you decide against him, he will not force you. Because in forcing you, you do not have a heart turned toward him. You only have external behavior that lines up maybe with what he said. I have very often, when I speak to the young people in high school or those in Civil Air Patrol cadets, I very often say, you know, there are some instructions out there. It's called the Ten Commandments. If you don't like the first four that talk about God, hey, that's your business and your decision. At least do the last six, and the whole world will change. The whole world. And at the end I say, and then you die and go to hell. If you don't do the first four. And they go, oh, chaplain, isn't that kind of tough? Yeah. There is a God, and anyone's denial of that doesn't change that. But what are we going to do? How are we going to incorporate that into our lives? Today's world is really buzzing, if anyone hasn't noticed. Stress is at an all-time high. We're on an information overload. How many of you have a computer? How many of you are on that computer? How many of you have email? How many of you have more than one email? Okay. Now, the internet's excellent. You know, we have our site on there now, and, you know, www.myghcf.com, very good. You can go there, check out the site, but not just check it out and say, there, that's nice. I hope you go back and glean from it, learn from it, use it for devotional time. That computer can be a great thing, but it can also be, you know, these stupid games and Farmville and all the rest of this stuff that goes on out there. And what do you do on the computer is extremely important, and you can even ask God's wisdom for that. It can be a vehicle for your growth or a vehicle for your destruction, and a time waster. So just going on, I try and keep it to business when I get on there. Checking the Air Force email and checking my personal email and checking the Army. Oh, I don't check the Army email anymore. That's right. That's off my plate. Not to check that anymore. But checking Facebook, there's an awful lot of counsel that goes on Facebook. There's an awful lot of your pages I'm watching, but I don't say anything. I all my nieces and nephews, I just go on there to know what to pray for. Oh, God. Some of their language, some of their activities that they're describing, I'll go, you know, youth, truly wasted on the young. There's a lot of things that are misunderstood in the immaturity of life, but many of my family and the younger generation, they don't have as strong a bond with the Lord as they need to. But boy, I tell you, we can be their prayer warriors. There's things that you can go on. You can be like looking outside, looking in. You don't have to respond to their stuff. Oh, that's nasty. Why did you say that? I can guarantee you in 6 seconds I'll be unfriended. I don't want to do that. I want to be there without them even remembering of the 1,722 friends that each of my nieces and nephews have. How can you have that many people friends? But whatever. You know how that goes. But this information overload is part of this stress that we have on here. Even kids are stressed out. Some of them are on antidepressants. Some of them are on pick-me-ups. Oh my gosh. Pardon?
About Red Bull.
Red Bull out there, which is to stir them up. Time to relax is getting rarer every day. Anyone feeling this pinch here?
Yeah.
Look at that. How old are you, Josh?
19.
First one to raise his hand. Are you feeling the pinch? Are you feeling the pressure? Are you feeling the stress? What the heck is a 19-year-old raising his hand to say that? Because of the world we live in. He's reacting to what's going on. There's also, the sense of community is fading from our neighborhoods and our schools. People aren't able to exercise and get out in fresh air anymore. Rebellion is rampant. Envy and keeping up with the Joneses is not only exhausting, but many times financially disastrous.
Whoa.
Push, push, push. It's not a pretty picture, but there is a way, and I'm not talking about just the stress release and the stress relief. We need to understand the power of what this stress is doing, not just physically, but spiritually. And stress very often has to do with doubt and unbelief, too. See, these are spiritual things going on, not just physical, like we had in the skit, the phone ringing, the kids coming in and say there was an accident with the car and they ran over the dog, and the other ones came in and one of the kids was hurt, and the husband said that the identity theft and they lost all their money in their banking. And if anyone wants to hear about prepaid legal, Drew would be glad to see you after church. It's a wonderful program. I've had it for a number of years, and it's been very good and helped me with a lot of my stuff, but he'll be glad to talk with you about that afterwards. But we're going to have some scriptures at the end after we talk about some ways that God talks about relieving some stress. It's amazing what you can find in the scriptures. I mean, I remember thinking, oh, gee, the only thing the scripture doesn't have is recipes. But then it does. It talks about bread and stuff. I mean, there's everything. The scripture is everything to us. Get into it. Dig into it. Love it. Cherish it. I can't wait to get to the scriptures. I try and do it first thing, because if you don't, for in my world, if you don't do it first thing, and I can get done. That little quiet time with the Lord, that spiritual shower, that refreshing, very often doesn't get done. So the things that are so important, the very thing we need to relieve the doubt, to relieve the confusion, to relieve the stress, to relieve the pressure, all the things the adversary, the world, the flesh, and the devil are pressing on us, we don't use the very antidote for it, and that is to be full of the Spirit of God, be full of the Word of God, know what God says about every circumstance. Can you learn that in going to Sunday school 3 times? No, this is a lifetime adventure. This is a lifelong journey. This is so important. That way, you're going to get discouraged. Oh, I don't understand this. You'll get discouraged to say no. That's like the first grader, because when we had our school, we had multiple grades in there. Wonderful, wonderful ministry that God had for all those years here, 14 years. But sometimes in the first grade, I would tell them, you know, you can't take away 5 from 3, honey. You don't have enough. And in the very same classroom, I'd give them some work to do, and then I'd go over to the high schoolers and I'd say, today I'm going to show you how to take away 5 from 3. You see, it's not that the first graders were ignorant or stupid. It's just that they were where they were there. That's why you can't look at someone else. How come you're taking away 5 from 3? Well, because that's where they are in the Lord. There's things that we know and understand. That first grader could die 1,000 deaths. Oh, I don't know that yet, but you will. You've got to go through all the stages, all the process, and all the time it takes. And it's not a matter of you getting here and saying, well, look at me, like our kids were too. I know that. They'd be in 8th grade and go, whoa, I wish I could do the first grade math again. And I go, that wouldn't do you any good. There would be no challenge, there would be no learning, there would be no change in you to grow if you just only did what you had conquered and mastered. You see, that's why it's lifelong. As soon as you understand something, as soon as you really, by God's Spirit, have mastered a troublesome portion of your life, the guarantee is now we're on to the next one that you don't know, that you feel uncomfortable with, and that's not a good place to be. So people say, well, God left me. No! You're just in a different place. Go with Him. Ask Him to give you what you lack. But the admission that we lack sometimes is lacking. Pride refuses to let us admit that we don't know, that we don't understand, and that we're not God in our lives. We try to be God to everyone else. Oh, I'll tell you what to do, and I'll show you what to do. How come you didn't do that? How come you didn't do this? Mm-mm. We just finished a 10-week or so series on Wednesday evenings on becoming more like Christ. Read Romans 12, the whole picture. It's a profile of a Christian. We just went through all of that. This is powerful. This is a long journey that takes time on your part to put time in with God, you alone. You cannot show up in front of God when you die and say, well, Mark didn't tell me that part. Linda didn't tell me that part. Your relationship with God is not connected with me, except that by God's Spirit, hopefully something will come through to touch your heart. But it's all to make you closer to Him, not to me or to Mark or anyone else here. We will have fellowship. We do have belonging because we are an active, vibrant, vital part of the body of Christ here. And then we are belonging one to another. It's important. When one suffers and one's weak, it is going to affect everything. This is so powerful. So powerful. But it's you as an individual grasping your walk with God. We are here as a ministry called of God to assist you in that. That's it. And our cry before God and prayerfully, constantly prayer and fasting, God, get us out of the way that your powerful truth will come through by your power piercing every single heart, whether it's here physically at the ministry or through the website now. Please be prayerful about that. It isn't supposed to be some cutesy little thing that we just keep up. It's a determination. God, let's put on here what's going to touch the heart of someone in another country, another part of our country. This, we're just praying this morning, God, give us the key. Make it viral. Not the site, not the people, your truth. What you do through that site, send it out to hearts that don't understand, that they could understand, and get on board with you. It will change every person. It'll change every marriage. It'll change every family if you do what God says. But it's little by little in terms of that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, now some of you all have your things, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 11 and 12 tells us, this is the things that we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to Jesus because we have a problem and He is our answer. This is so simple. It's so powerful and simple that you almost can miss it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just pulling out from it what God says. And because it's so simple, you might overlook it when you read through that scripture. But this is powerful. And just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Now, it reads kind of simple, but we're going to go through each one. The way you can have the stress solving in your life, get rid of that doubt, get rid of those things, get rid of things that are pressing on us. One, lead a quiet life, then attend to your own business, work with your hands, do as you're told, behave properly, and don't be in any need. Whoa. Now, you all have a handout on there. I broke down some of the stress reducers. And if anyone doesn't have a handout and you want one, just get a hold of me and I'll get one to you. I don't remember how many I ran off for this morning. So, and also, if anyone, Carolyn's going to be so kind, she's going to put the handout online. It's already online. Bless your heart. Wow. Carolyn. You're not only our champion, you're fast. We're going to have to call her, what's a really fast running animal?
Speedy Gonzales.
Speedy Gonzales or something, I don't know. But there actually is a handout when you go on the online under sermons. You'll see the little sermon synopsis, which is the take-it-homes that we give out here each Sunday. You'll see the sermon synopsis online, and there will be a place you can click on to listen to the sermon or see it eventually when we have the video here. And then also, if there's any handouts we give out, you'll be able to click on and get your own copy of the handout. Thank you very much again, Carolyn, for that. Now, stress reducer number one, leading a quiet life. Sometimes we think it means a life without all the stuff that our skit depicted. It doesn't mean that. In order for you to have a quiet life, and Charisse is looking up at me and she goes, quiet life? Try having teenagers, you know, and grandkids. You start with prayer and sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is the only way to quiet us down. You can try everything else in the book you want. It is not going to work like that. You have to have some quiet spiritual time before the Lord with a little devotional, with a little you not talking, you listening, with a little journaling, with a little Bible study. Whatever it is you're going to have in combinations, you need to do that, and you absolutely need to pray that God would show you how to do that on a daily basis. Now, don't make this a law now. Don't get legalistic here and go freaking out. There may be a day or two you don't get there, because when you get up in the morning and you find out there's 2 inches of water in your basement, well, we don't have basements here, 2 inches of water in your laundry room or something, it may change maybe the sequence of whatever, so don't freak out. But let doing your private quiet time with the Lord first be the consistent way you do it, and let the other stuff be the exception and not the rule. You can also ask God for a quiet and calm temper. Mm-hmm. I have been asking God to help me in that way because I tend to be a little knee-jerky. I tend to be... Jeez, what are you laughing at, that girl? I tend to be a little knee-jerky. I tend to be a little, you know, quick to maybe not such calmness. I kind of, you know, jumping around a lot and stuff. And I've asked God, I've known some chaplains over the years. There's one specifically, I said to him, as one of the chaplains in the Army, and he said to me, he said, I wish that I had your fire when I preach. And I said, isn't that funny? Because I wish I had your quiet demeanor when I deal with things. You know, it's just like, You can't do that, but you can pray that God would bring the fullness of Himself through you, no matter what the personality portion of the vessel. That's all that's important, is the truth of God getting out and being piercing in the hearts of the people by God's Spirit, not by the presenter, so to speak. So it was really amazing, but ask God for a quiet and calm temper. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be still and do nothing. But I mean, if I went over, let's say Lisa was having a problem, and I went over to Lisa and I said to her, oh, Lisa, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would that be a little different than what Lisa usually knows me as? Yeah. I mean, that's not likely how I would approach that. It just wouldn't be. That would be false for me to try and do that. God's not telling me to do that. But that calm and quiet temper and temperament means my inner soul. Where am I? Am I trying to figure out Lisa? Am I trying to figure out me? Am I trying? The I and the me has to go, in order for the Spirit of God to actually minister to the person who's going to face you, not just me. We are all involved in the over-the-fence ministry. I have a commitment before God to teach here. You have a commitment before God to do whatever it is He shows you, over-the-fence ministry. You need to be seeking God too. What do I say to this person on the phone? What do I say to this person in line with me at the bank? Constantly, Lord, just be a flow from me. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be quoting Scripture all day long. When He talks about a calm demeanor, it doesn't mean you're still doing nothing, walking around going, No. It means you're living a glorious, vibrant life before God. But you're more full of the Spirit than you are full of yourself. This thing about being calm and this quiet life, it means to be at peace with yourself and others. Now, that's a long journey for all of us. We've got to look at our own demons. We've got to look at our own cracks. We need to have what we talked about in the last series on Wednesday evening, was a sober self-assessment at the feet of the Lord. Where are my weak points? Most of us know our strong points. Where are my weak points, Lord? What is hidden before my very eyes? What may I have justified? What may I have just glossed over? What in me needs to go? That's your journey. And all the teaching and training and stuff is supposed to help us along that journey. But what He's talking, when you are at peace with yourself, And you've forgiven the people who have hurt you so deeply. When you look at your own motives of how you have treated people, never mind how they have treated you, you get all that stuff. You're at peace with yourself is key. And you have to be at peace with others. Now, they may not be at peace with you. And God doesn't say what we usually say. Well, I'll be good to them when they're good to me. No, doesn't work that way. You be at peace so far as it's possible with all men. Because God knows that you can not have an ought against them, but they might still have an ought against you. But your loving kindness and not returning evil for evil, but rather returning good for evil, is going to make a change. Maybe not in them, because they have a decision to make, just like you do, but it will make a change in you. Satan wants us disquieted and stressed out. He works overtime, pumping into us vain imaginations. Oh, he said, he's probably going to say this, and he's probably going to do that when he gets home. Oh, she probably is going to think this. And you are all ready for a fight before you even get in the door, based on no facts but vain imaginations, which the old devil is glad to oblige you with. Stupid ideas he's going to throw in there. Reminders of deferred hope, things you didn't get, things that didn't work out. Disappointments, etc. What you have to do is fight it. You have to fight, just like you put on boxing gloves. And if I could have found boxing gloves, I would have put them in here just to show you a visual. You got to get on those gloves. You have to fight those ideas. Fight, fight. The exercise is a good stress reducer, you know. Fight! Make some moves against the adversary instead of laying down like a dead dog. Oh, well, no sense in fighting it. God says to take every thought captive and bring it under the anointing. Is this coming from Jesus? How dare he say that? That will never come from Jesus. Oh, she's going to do that. She expects this. That's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming from God's Spirit. If it's disquieting you and making ugly, dark, depressive, hateful garbage in there, you may not know whether it's coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil, but you can know it's not coming from God. If it's not coming from God, then we have to fight it. Now, stress reducer number two. God says, attend to your own business. Whoa. Don't meddle in other people's affairs, and this includes gossip. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear he's taking off, he's leaving, he's doing this? We very often will share something negative about someone because we want to demean them. We didn't like them anyways. We want to weaken them in the eyes of others. I want you to know how much I have suffered because of them. Whoa! There's no pure God in that stuff. You have to forgive and you got to let it go. Forgiving means that you don't give them what they deserve. Whoa. Forgiving means I give up my right to punish you. I give it up. God did. He gave up his right to punish sinful, evil man. He even went a step better. He sent himself as Jesus Christ to suffer and die with the only acceptable sacrifice that we could do what? Be saved. He wants us in fellowship with him. Not outside as some god-awful, wrathful God up there like some people talk about. This is a God of love, but he's not some squishy-wushy, wussy God. This is a God of he talks about wrath and power and authority and vengeance. But those that are his, he loves with an unconditional love. That's why it's so we need to be weeping for souls. They're going to end up in hell. They will never have here or in eternity what God has decided and determined for us. It's not automatic. The only thing that was automatic was the inheritance of the sin nature. But you don't have to stay like that. That is the good news. But those of us who do know that, it just doesn't put sugar on you and make you perfect. You have to work out this salvation now. You've got to see what God says to do, and then you have to do it, even if it means you lose a little money, even if it means you lose a friend or two, even if it means you lose your pride and what you want to do. If it's a God thing, it's going to be a good thing. You may suffer a little bit in the beginning, but it's going to be a good thing If you put God first and do the God stuff first, it's going to come good. And some of us, we forget that. There is a way that God has, and He says, my ways aren't your ways, so stop trying to figure this out. You know, if I do this, stop trying to do that. I'm not going to do it the way you do it. I am going to tell you to forgive people who've hurt you greatly. No, it doesn't mean they get off the hook. He says, I'll just leave them to me. They're not getting away with murder. You leave them to me. You do the loving and the caring and the kind work no matter what they do. Now, we said before, Romans 12 talks about our personal relationships one with the other. Romans 13 talks about the civil relationships, because if someone steals my van, I am going to have to go to the authorities and report it. So you see, it's not saying, I forgive you, come take the rest of my house. No. That's having faith, throw away common sense. God's not saying to do that at all. He's saying, I've got it covered. I've got all the relational things. You let the police take care of that. You do the reporting. You do whatever you have to do. But in your heart, you don't hold it against that person. And we gave the example of the Amish people. When all those children were killed in the school, the news media could not believe the response to the Amish, and it wasn't fake. And they were asked, what are you going to do? I mean, how do you handle something like this? Don't you want to kill this guy? And they go, God has said to forgive. We have forgiven him. And they went on. Now, did that hurt them any less? No, they were hurting. They were mourning. They saw the loss of their little ones. But they chose not to let it be a burden in their heart. That is God's work and God's business. Wow.
They also moved on, Linda. It was incredible.
Yeah.
They took the school down. They didn't want that to be a constant reminder, yep, or a memorial. They just tore it down and built another school somewhere else.
Which is exactly the word picture of what God wants us to do. Tear down that thing. That there be no reminder. Forgiveness is, God, where does God throw our sins? Anyone remember? As far as the east is to the west. And where does He put them in? The sea of forgetfulness. Oh. Now, you have to be careful too, because when He tells us to attend to our own business, this may mean you have control or pride issues. We meddle in other people's lives and business, and yet we call it helping. Only God is going to be able to show us. I know I've meddled when I thought I was helping. We need to so much be in tune with the Lord. Say, God, what would you have me do? Jesus didn't meddle. He walked past people that had leprosy. He walked past people. I'm sure there were people fighting in the streets. They didn't have hospitals like we do. Little people who had all this stuff wrong. They were in the streets. They were beggars. There was no one. They didn't go anywhere to be taken care of. If their families couldn't, they were in the streets. He walked past them. It wasn't mean. It wasn't ugly. God is working on souls, not so much your body. And if you having something wrong with your body is going to save your soul, guess what? God knows how to handle that. So we need to be careful we're not meddlers as we put it under our designation of helpers. And only God's Spirit is going to show us that line. Be busy, but at your own work, not a busy body. Stress reducer number three, work with your hands. Now this is powerful. This answers a lot of questions to me. We've shared this many times here. In Thessalonica, which is what 1 Thessalonians was written to, some of the new Christians, that's amazing, when God says take care of each other and love you as I love you and all this stuff, some of the new Christians thought that the rich should share their wealth with them so they wouldn't have to work. Now, I wonder who they grew into today. I'll just leave that alone, though. We're not going to touch that on today's subject. No. God didn't say the loving someone is whatever that you suck off of their fruitful labors. He tells each one of us to work. When John Smith and those groups from England first came over to a very unsettled wilderness, this wasn't the United States of America when they came, this was a wilderness that had other people here, which people complain about, whatever. They came here to a wilderness. They came over, the Indian nation, as it was called back then, came over the Bering Strait to a wilderness. When the English came to this place and the French and the Spanish came, it was a wilderness. And when they did, John Smith, it's noted in our historical documents, but they don't teach this to our kids, he said, one of the rules here is if you don't work, you don't eat. And why was that? Because some of the merchants who were used to being the bosses, who were used to owning the things over in England and wearing fancy clothes and eating fancy foods, they would sit on the ships outside the harbor there and say, oh, well, you know, manual labor, it's beneath me. All of you farmers and peasants go out and prepare the land and cut the trees and build the stuff. Well, what did he say? His was a scripturally based comment. He said, you don't work, you don't eat. Now, we used to have that rule in our country. We don't have that anymore. Now, God never did say that if someone's disabled, you got to put them out there in the field sweating it either. No, he said to take care of those who can't do. Take care of the less fortunate. That's our only job. Not to paralyze people as we have in this wussy culture that we have today. If you don't work, you don't eat. And guess what? A hungry man starts getting determined. He'll pick up a broom and go house to house and say, I'll sweep your sidewalk for a dollar. You do 30 of them, you'll get $30. You see, it stopped people from thinking. It stopped people from innovation. It stopped people from the hard work that needs to be the ethic of our lives. So we're admonished to earn our own living rather than depend on the wealthier. Boy, and you know God was wise when you work with your own hands. There's a sense of completion. There's a sense of getting it done. There's a sense that, not necessarily pride. You've got to be careful because you've got to fight the pride. But there's something it does to the human when you do something and receive a reward from that. Either winning the game or having the corn come up or getting a paycheck, whatever area in life that you're doing. The encouragement for God is what? It's always forward progress. It's never sit where you are. And when all of your society is just having you sit where you are, no scores in the games anymore because we want everyone to feel good. Take away the swings because you might get a cut lip. I'm the oldest of nine. We had cut lips, ears, cheeks, broken arms, and no one was abusing us. It's just part of life. And no one sued the project man, because we lived in the projects for a number of years. No one sued the projects when we fell on the cement, because there was no grass around it, and he broke our arm. Or as I did, fell down the stairs of a friend's house. They were wooden stairs, thank God for that. They were wooden stairs, and I broke my arm. It never went to my parents' minds to sue that person. I got in trouble because I was disobeying. They said, don't play on the stairs. So we were kind of playing on the top of the stairway. I tumbled all the way down and broke my arm. You know, hey, that's the way it goes. But I tell you, God says, work with your hands. Keep this for you. This is powerful. But if you look to the Lord and have His powerful Spirit within you, you are going to be sharing. You are going to have a life of sharing. The abundance that you have from your abundance, you're going to share with the Lord. I'm not teaching on tithing, but I'm going to really encourage you. Look to your Lord. Look to your life. Look to what comes into your household. God talks about a tithe, which is a tenth. You don't have to, because there's no rule. It used to be a rule. It's not a rule now. We don't live by any of His rules. We live by love. You love God enough? You don't love God enough? Wow. Big questions. But He talks about, if you're doing that, you're going to give unto the work of the Lord, but you're going to give from your fruits. I mean, if you only have $100, you're not going to be able to give $1,000. You see what I'm saying? You're going to give from what you have. That's what God talks about. You're going to give to your neighbor. You're going to have. We have such loving and giving people here at this church. We have always. That's God's love. But make sure your motives are right. Not that, oh, gee, somebody else gave. I guess I better give. You see, I mean, that might be a beginning, but that's not the right motive. That's not you as an individual seeking God to have His powerful Spirit flow through you to do what God says. So these things, we're encouraged to go and do this, work with your hands. Now, these aren't like rules. Lead a quiet life. Okay, I can't speak anymore. No. Attend to your own business. All this is so, there's so much more than just this sentence. So much more than what we're sharing. This is a deep life for you. These are things for you to seriously consider with the things, the viewpoint that God has here. Work with your hands. I mean, my gosh, June, how old are you? If you don't mind, you don't have to say.
33 plus 40.
33 plus 40. God bless you. This is the 40th anniversary, tomorrow, the 40th anniversary of your 33rd birthday. There you go.
I like that.
She's still working, folks.
Uh-huh.
I don't want anyone to say they can't. And yet I've dealt with many a people, not here, but out there in the community, as God has me deal with people. Oh, I can't work. They're 25 years old. They don't work. Well, I got tired. I got fired from my job, a job that I helped them fill out the application, drove them to for the stuff, had them work. It might have been at a little fast food place, but it's a job. 3 days later, they tell me they don't have the job. I go, what happened? Oh, my boss yelled at me. Keyword boss. Anyone catch on here? If the boss says you got to be there at 7, you got to be there at 7. Well, that was kind of early. I was up late. I mean, you see the mindset? Do you see what have we done to people? What have we taught? What are parents teaching their children? Where are the ethics of God being passed down generation to generation? They're not. The end result is going to be a lazy, perverse generation, just like God said. So some of this stuff, you can relieve your stress. You can bring joy into your life. When you have enough, boy, I tell you, don't we feel good? Sometimes God has to bring us through periods of want because we get too puffed up. But if you're too long in the want, then you just wonder where God is. But so many times we don't have because we've not done it right. We've made poor decisions. We're our worst enemy. We've spent when we should have saved. We've saved when we should have given because we're using our wisdom. It always is going to be lesser than God's. We tend to look to the situation and what we see and make a decision based on that. Oh, that person's rich. They don't need any money. You know, God's going to test you. I remember I was only here a short while, a few years. I've been here since 1977, and I was made the associate pastor in 1994. I've been here forever, it seems. I can remember one time, I didn't have a whole lot of money. I had like $20 in my pocket. That was it till whenever. And the Lord showed me, give that to so-and-so. And I remember thinking, you got to be kidding me. So-and-so makes three times what I make. And I thought, wait a minute, you're trying to teach me obedience? I don't care what anyone's making. And I gave that. You see, God, my eye says that person doesn't need it. So I gave the $20 and was mightily blessed. It was returned to me fairly quickly. But you don't give to get it back. You give freely. And then our eyes will tell us the guy out here selling water, the guy out here in the median, the guy that says he's homeless, I got four kids. You don't know if that's true, but your eyes say, oh, here, give him $20. He goes right down the street and buys some crack cocaine. You've just helped him screw up his life. How are you going to know? You're not going to know. You don't have to know. You have to have God know. And he'll let you know. You can feel free without guilt to drive by those people all day, every day. But the day God says, give him $20, that's the day you give $20. Because God knows. We are such fools and depended on ourselves so long that we don't even hear God anymore. We're so used to our own ideas, our own viewpoint. All that has to get out of the way. And this is how you do it. Start practicing. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work with your hands. This is the kind of stuff that is going to keep away the stress. The powerful forces of the world at work on us. Stress reducer number 4. Isn't this a brilliant one, folks? Do as you're told. Wow, obedience is the key. It's the only way to please God. What are you going to do? Give him a watch? You're going to give God a Rolex? We're going to give him an all-paid expense trip to Hawaii. He invented Hawaii. You can't give God anything. Heaven is his home and earth is his footstool. But you can show your love by obeying him. He says, if you say you love me and don't obey me, you are a liar. So obedience is the key. And oh boy, I tell you, having your children practice obeying you, who they do see, is the beginning of the ability of them practicing to obey the one that they can't see right now. Obedience brings, and there's a whole list in there. I'm just going to read that off. I'm not going to go over those Psalms. They are for your reference that you can go back at some point, hopefully, and review this. Obedience brings happiness in life, even though it seems strange, it does. Gee, I'm glad I didn't buy that boat. I'm glad I didn't do that thing. I'm glad I didn't make that investment after 2 days later it fell apart. Oh, I don't know, whatever. Happiness in life. Obedience brings being treasured by God. You get understanding in your obedience. There's no shame at what you do when you obey God. You avoid evil. You have guidance for life. There is safety and freedom from anxiety. There is life. There is God's blessings. There's greatness in God's kingdom. You bear fruit. God's love comes through you. You are in the presence of God. All this with obedience. This is what obedience does. There is assurance of salvation. You have eternal life. And you have entrance into heaven. Now, that's just a short list. You can put a whole bunch of other things. Obedience to God brings us what we're looking for. And stress reducer number 5, behave properly. That means to be set apart, to be holy. Wow. How do you do that? That is talking about absolute rightness and goodness. Does anyone in here have absolute righteousness? No hands. Thanks, Josh. Does anyone in here have absolute goodness? No. We all are stained and will be till the day we die or God returns. What you have to do is fight the stained part and let the pure God part exist. He said, crucify the flesh. That's all you can do. You can't even obey His rules. You can't even, all the things He does, go look in Galatians 5 again. Look at the deeds of the flesh. Those are the things that pop up so strongly and frequently. That's all we're born with. You can't. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit coming through by practicing behavioral changes. That only comes when you crucify that other list. Crucify the flesh. Jesus went to the cross and showed us how to do it. That was a word picture of how far we have to go. Crucify the flesh. You got to kill that stuff in there. It says if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. That's the answer. That's the key. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness. All that whole list. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Half the stuff we can't do because we don't have self-control. The Spirit of God is self-control. It is all those things. So your only job is not to obey the rules, but to fight the flesh. And in its place will come what? That which we are unable to do. The forgiveness, the love, the caring, the giving, everything. It's so powerful. Stress reducer number 5 and the behaving properly, depending on the Spirit. It's so powerful in the Scriptures. We have to not only do what God says not to do, which we kind of always look at the negatives, don't do, don't do, don't do. We have to do what He says also to do, and that is to love this one and give and all that kind of stuff. Stress reducer number 6, don't be in any need. Boy, I tell you, this causes a tremendous amount of pressure on our lives. Tremendous amount of pressure. Unnecessary needs become strife in our life. We don't need half as much as what we think we need. I'll tell you that much. Is anyone in pressing financial situations will tell you, you don't need half of what you need. You can go ahead and sell most of it. Anyone have a move? Anyone ever move and go, what am I going to do with all this junk? Anyone move from a bigger place to a smaller place? All the stuff you had in the big place, most of it was stored in the cabinet, in a box, in the attic, in someone's room, in a closet. You weren't even using it. You just had it. I feel good. I feel good. I know I have it. I feel good having it. Well, God didn't say feel good having it. That's not what He's talking about. So when you realize you move to a smaller place, wow, I can do without that. And you start selling it or giving it away or getting rid of it. So be careful. God's not saying to strip everything down. He's not saying to live, you know, in a tent or something. He's not saying that. I mean, if you have to, you have to go through what you do. But unnecessary needs, I got to have it. I need it. In our world, especially in this country, you go to third world countries, honey, you're not going to see any of the stuff we got. You're not going to see any of the advertisements for it because they don't have it. They're down to the basics. Dirt floor, no electric, trying to find some clean water. Half their kids dying from these waterborne diseases. No food. I mean, two-thirds of the world does not live like we live. So even our poor have everything they don't have. They did a thing. We have 12% poverty rate, but 94-95% of the people have more than one TV in their homes. Hello? Okay, whatever. You do the math. Figure it out. The world, the flesh, and the devil will tell you that you don't have near enough and you need to go out and get more of whatever it is. Food. I wish Shirley Beatty was here. We used to joke about her stocking up her cabinets there. Food. Nothing wrong with doing that for hurricane season here. Food, clothes. I know a lady who, she didn't know the Lord or anything. She used to buy jeans. Her thing was jeans. And when she moved out from her house, she just left everything and just moved to another state. And another person had to come in and clean up after her. Under her bed were 150 pairs of jeans that still had the tags on them.
Wow.
150 pairs of jeans. Now they were under the bed, and they were kind of, I saw the room and I went, whoa, IED went off in here. Looks like a teenager's room. No offense, teenagers. Old joke there. But sometimes you can actually feel, I have to have that. Recreational items, the latest games, the latest electronics, it's a have to. It's like with hiking gear. You just as soon buy a light piece of equipment and 2 days later you'll see something lighter. I mean, so you can live, I've got to have it. Now there's certain things you need if you're running a business and there's a better mower or something, you save up, you get what you need to make things more efficient. God's not saying throw that all away, but we need to take a look at some stress reducing stuff. We have powerful things going on in our lives that are keeping us fried. Little Adeline does that sometimes. She gets so excited. She's a little 2-year-old. She gets so excited, she goes, she stiffens up like that. She's so excited. Can you imagine what that does to your body? See, the adversary wants that. He wants us depressed. We're wearing down serotonin levels like nothing in this society. The old feel-good chemical that God put in our brain to love the sunset and whatever's going on. Can you imagine? Everyone do this. I want everyone to do this. Tighten up every single thing in the top of your body and in your legs. Tighten your jaw. Keep it there. Now let go. Whoa.
So much better.
We get so used to this. We don't know that there's a better way to live. The adversary wants us physically weak. We are getting weaker as a society physically, whereas we're supposed to have the strength of the Lord mount up with eagles, like wings on eagles. Oh my gosh! I won't get weary, walk and not faint, over and over. You've got to be kidding me. How many examples are in the scriptures when people went beyond the normal physical abilities because of something God had them doing? We can't even do it. We are so weakened. The adversary is winning in a lot of areas. Fight that back. Ask God for that health. Now we're going to have to be kind of helping in here. You know, you show up at Yogurt Mountain 6 days a week. You know, you're not going to be helping your body any. So I'm not getting on that. I'm not going from preaching the meddling on that. I'm just talking about when we envy, when we want, all these don't be in any need. We're always doing that. But this stress that all of these things cause, God's trying to say, there's a way around it. Just follow 1 Thessalonians, right there, 4:11-12. Precious two little scriptures. Don't be in any need. And you got to be careful, because having these needs is a doorway that envy uses. And I want to clarify between two words as we finish up here. And everyone get your scriptures ready, because that's how we're going to end. We're going to end with all these scriptures ringing in our hearts. Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. With envy, you want to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy is wanting what he has. So envy is very strong. You don't deserve that. You shouldn't have that. That's not, you just think. Envy is it's an actual feeling of displeasure from witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. You want to deprive them what they have, and jealousy is wanting what they have. Be careful now. This is sneaky. Sometimes we may not know whether we're envious or jealous, but guess what? Those two things are in the scriptures, and God says you can't have either one of them. They are the fruit and deeds of the flesh. Get rid of it. No matter what the fine line is, get rid of it. Don't say, well, this really, envy is stronger than jealousy. You can write a paper on that. I don't care. Why? No, jealousy is strong. Baloney. That's what religious people are doing. They're writing all these papers on whether envy or jealousy is more potent than the other and which one. Just get rid of it all. Junk. Get rid of it all. So for a stress-reduced life, Jesus Christ is the answer, and he tells us, lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, do as you're told, behave properly, and don't be in any need. Now, our readers, if you would read Romans 8:28, nice and loudly now, and hopefully it'll be picked up on the recording here. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Psalm 72:12.
For he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper.
Isn't our stress reduced already just by reading those two scriptures? He's got it all taken care of. Matthew 6:33.
But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to.
Oh, so you get your needs met by what? By going after the needs or making God first place? Wow, that's powerful. Jeremiah 31:25.
For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes.
Wow, I refresh. Isaiah 54:17. Did I make a card for 54? Isaiah 54:17. That's okay. Someone find that. We'll go to the next one. Philippians 4:19. Oh, gee, did I mess up? Did we get all the cards written out here? Philippians 4:19. Look that up for us. Psalm 132:15. Did you give all the? I gave someone the cards. Did you give all the cards out?
The cards.
Anna's got the 54:17.
Okay, good. Isaiah 54:17.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Wow. Boy, that ought to give a little peace in your life. You know, when suddenly the enemy comes against you, God's going to take care of it. Where were we?
Philippians 4:13.
Okay, Philippians 4:13. Or 4:19. Go ahead.
4:13.
Yeah.
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Wraps it up. Let's see. Did we do Psalm 132:15? How about John 16:33?
I have told you these things so you may have a peace in me. In the world you will have much trouble, but take hope. I have power over the world.
Wow, I have power over the world. Matthew 11:28.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Hey, are we having any answers here?
Rest.
No more. When we walk out of here today, we should be leaping and jumping and praising God. Yahoo! Last one, 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Wow, wow. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow! Did we learn something today? Can we go leaping and praising God? And that's the whole idea. Are we free? Are we refreshed in the Lord? And may God bless us and keep us and all of those wonderful things. God bless you all.